Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song number 164. Song 164 in your songbooks. We'll sing Praise Him, Praise Him, if you would stand. We'll sing all three verses of song 164. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank You, God, for today. A beautiful day to hear Your word preached. Thank You, God, for the sermon this morning, the souls that were saved this week and this afternoon. I pray, Lord, now that You would receive all the honor and glory out of everything and said and done. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. Are you all right? You may be seated. And turn in your songbooks to just one page over to song 166. Song 166. We'll sing, I Will Praise Him. Song 166.
When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when He said, Will thou be clean? I will praise Him, praise for the sin was slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away each stain. Though the way seems straight and narrow, all I claimed was swept away. My ambition, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. I will praise Him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away each stain. Then God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set aflame. I shall never cease to praise Him. Glory to His name. I will praise Him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away each stain. Blessed Jesus, I'm so glad He took me in.
He's forgiven my transgressions. He has cleansed my heart from sin. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. On the last, glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the three in one. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. All right, pastor's right there. There he is. Okay, here we go.
As soon as I realized, it's like I didn't put my mic on. Bear with me real quick here. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church, or welcome back for this Sunday afternoon. And I'm getting my stuff together here. So just some general announcements here. Definitely want to thank welcome our visitors that came in today. So hopefully we'll get a chance to talk to you after service and all that. Just some general church announcements as far as the service times. Everything's normal this week, but Pastor Anderson is going to be preaching this Wednesday, so he's going to be guest preaching for us, and so I'll be preaching out in Arizona this Wednesday, but definitely be in your places for that. Should be a good time. And then just general church announcements as far as the offering boxes in the back there if you want to give a tither offering, and then the mother baby room is around the corner here, so if you... you need to take a child out for any reason, you can take them there. And then, that's pretty much the general stuff there. We have our soul winning. I want to get the soul winning numbers before I forget about that. I think Brother Jim had one earlier this week. Did we have any salvations earlier this week? One on Monday, two on Wednesday, and then Brother Jim, that would be four. And then what do we have today? One. So three. So that's four. Two, six. Seven. That sound right? And Brother Dan? We got that one. So seven. Does that sound right? So that would give us 11 for the week. So, amen. Good job with the soul winning. And then don't forget, this week, actually, we have the Monday soul winning time that Brother Charles will be leading up. But on Wednesday, that's going to be really this Saturday, the Beckley soul winning marathon. So that'll be, do you have a tentative time where you guys are meeting up? 9:30 here at the building. Okay, so 9:30 here at the building, probably carpooling down, good old Beckley. Are you going through Summersville to get down that way?
Yeah.
I figure that's probably the way to go, right? So, we'll definitely be praying for that. Hopefully that goes well there. And the upcoming events, again, Pastor Anderson is going to be coming and preach for us this Wednesday. And then we have the men's prayer meeting at the end of the month and the women's prayer meeting at the beginning of next month. And as far as the Bible memory, we are memorizing Isaiah 53. So again, I know a lot of you may have that memorized, but just make sure you have it down pat. And the others that don't have it memorized, it's a great chapter to have memorized. It's not super long, but it's good stuff to have memorized. Matthew 11:28 is our memory verse for the week. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so that is our memory verse for the week. And we got the birthdays already, pregnancies, be in prayer for Miss Joyce. And the Murphy family, and then be in prayer for all the ladies. I know the Fords, just everybody that just had babies, and the Racines and all that. So we just be in prayer for all the ladies that are recovering. So but it's good to see Rachel. Yes, I knew you were there somewhere. definitely praising the Lord for all the safe deliveries and all that. That's about what I got for announcements. Who's reading tonight? Brother Anthony. So Brother Dave's going to sing one more song, and then Brother Anthony's going to be reading Matthew chapter 11 for us, and then we'll get into the sermon. I forgot that I didn't have a pen in this. It's my new.
All right, take your song books and turn to song 170. Song 170 in your songbooks was Sing Hallelujah, What a Savior. Song 170.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior, lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Last, when he comes our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11 in your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Anthony come and read that for us.
Matthew chapter 11, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? With the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this afternoon service where we can gather and learn from your word. I pray that you be with Pastor Robson and bless the service and help us all to learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Matthew chapter 11, and if you look down at the end of the chapter there, I want to hit on this portion of the passage here where it talks about, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. So look at what it says here in verse 28. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So I want to preach on this sermon, one, because I've been this recently just been kind of working really hard. So on kind of all facets, and it's one of those things where I just want to rest. And this passage makes me think of this as far as the idea of like life and how it will hit you. And you're just like, I just need a rest. I need time to just breathe and just, you know, either have a vacation or just even have a time to where you're just not doing anything for just 1 second. And but this passage always jumps out to me when I think of the Lord and how he's wanting to give us rest. Now, it almost seems kind of, not that it's contradictory, but it's the idea of like, you're going to take a yoke upon you, but yet he's going to give you rest, right? But the idea here is that doing the work of the Lord, ultimately, you're going to have rest. Now, we are going to have rest for our souls just for salvation, right? Not working for the Lord, but just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll have rest, and I'm going to be getting into that. But the idea of just the rest and peace of the soul when you're doing the will of God, when you're doing what you should be doing for the Lord, and how, yes, it's labor, but at the same time, it really is a light burden when you think about all the peace of mind that it gives you, all the rest that it gives you when you're in God's will and you should be doing what you should be doing, right? I'm going to be getting into this as far as how he's going to give us rest. One, Jesus gives us rest because of salvation, okay? The idea of, it talks about rest unto your souls, okay? So I'm kind of coming at it from a rest as far as physically, because I'm just tired, right? From physical work at my job to trying to build this house and like get utilities up to my house and all this stuff to church, pastoring a church, and to dealing with all that. But I'll say this, out of all the physical stuff I'm doing, church gives me, or like writing a sermon and doing things when it comes to the Bible, there's so much more rest and peace that's involved in that. Okay, even writing a sermon, like reading the Bible, yes, it's laboring in the Word, and yes, there's work that's involved when it comes to reading, writing, and memorizing, or whatever you're doing when it comes to that, but there's so much peace and rest that's involved in that. I mean, think about going out soul winning, right? We went out soul winning this afternoon. It's hot out, you know, it's in the middle of July. But in the end, when someone gets saved, or at least you get to give the gospel to somebody, at least talk to somebody, there's this peace that's there, this kind of rest that comes upon you, like, because of your labor, because you're laboring in the Lord, and this idea there. So it's not a contradiction to say that, hey, I'm going to take this yoke upon me and be at rest. The idea there is that that work will give you rest, essentially. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 3. So when I think about this, as far as he will give us rest unto our souls, I think about Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, okay? So, obviously the most important rest that he gives us is eternal salvation. And the idea of how we have rest for all eternity and dealing with heaven being that rest, okay? So, Jesus talks about when he was here on the earth and the fact that he needs to work while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And the idea that it comes across here is that heaven is our rest, and you know what, we need to serve the Lord and work for the Lord while we're here alive, and we'll rest when we die. You know, that's kind of, he doesn't say it like that, but it's kind of that principle of like, when I die, that's when I'll take my rest as far as when I'm going to stop working, okay? But when it comes to salvation, it has nothing to do with doing good works. It actually just has to do with what we believe. Notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, he's dealing with though the Israelites that were in the wilderness, and he's going to talk about why they couldn't enter into the promised land, or as it will say, into his rest, okay? So what we're talking about here is actually a physical nation they're going into. They're going to have rest physically in Canaan where they're going to take it out, but there's a reason why they don't go in. Verse 7, it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Okay, so this is that generation, if you know that the whole generation dies in the wilderness. But then it's going to answer why they didn't enter in. Okay, it's going to specifically state why they weren't allowed to enter into the promised land or into that rest, okay? In verse 13, it says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness." I skipped verse 12 there. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Okay, what it's going to be coming down to is the reason they didn't enter in is because of unbelief. Because they didn't believe. It says, "An evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So he's using the Israelites as an example, saying they didn't enter in because they didn't believe. But he's stating, brethren, you know, beware, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Because it's kind of like the man that says, "I believe, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And even as believers, we can doubt, we can not have strong faith, perfected faith, increased faith like we should, and that we need to be, obviously, even as believers, be watching out for that evil heart of unbelief, if you will. Now, look at verse 14. It says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." So, that harden not your hearts as in the provocation, he's talking about back in the wilderness, 40 years that they were in the wilderness, and going on from there, it says in verse 16, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." So he's saying not everybody provoked them. Then it says, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest?" So he's basically saying specifically, who did he say couldn't enter in? It says, "But to them that believed not." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So why couldn't the children of Israel enter into the promised land? Was it because of their sin? Well, they obviously sinned in the wilderness and they died in the wilderness, but why didn't they enter in? Because of unbelief. Because they did not believe. Now go to chapter 4 and verse 1 here. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, chapter 4 is going to kind of revert back to this story. That's kind of why I read this, because chapter 3 is talking about them going into the promised land. Does that make sense? It's talking about a physical land, a physical rest, and it's saying that because they didn't believe, And what it comes down to is they did not believe that God was able to deliver them from the Canaanites. They came back. They were afraid. Remember, you had the 12 witnesses. Only two of them gave a good witness, Caleb and Joshua. And the rest said, no, they're going to destroy us. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And ultimately, they lacked faith. They didn't believe that God was able to bring them into the land. So why didn't they enter in? Because of unbelief. Okay? Now, before that, they had obviously sinned many times and provoked the Lord, you know. But at that point, he's still going to let them in. Okay? But it was because they didn't believe. Now, look at verse 1 here of chapter 4. What you're going to get into when I read this passage here is there are going to be three different rests. Okay? There's going to be three different rests. Now, another term for a rest would be a Sabbath. Okay? A sabbatical. Have you ever heard, like, I'm going to take a sabbatical? I'm going to take a rest, right? A vacation, you know, time off. The idea here is that there's going to be three different ones mentioned here. Okay? There's going to be the seventh day of the week when God rested from all his works when he created everything in 6 days. There's going to be the rest that we just talked about where they come into the promised land and obviously God gives them rest as they settle into the land that he promised them. And then there's going to be the ultimate rest, which is heaven, okay, which is eternity, eternal life with the Lord. And that's the ultimate rest out of all, you know, the end of the week kind of rest or a rest like in a promised land of some sort, right? But in verse 1 here, notice what it says. It says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So notice that he's fearing that someone else would not enter into this rest. Okay, he's not saying let us fear lest we don't enter in. Is that what you get what I'm saying here? He's saying, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. Or it says, should seem to come short of it. Notice what he's talking about here. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You know what he's saying here? Is that the same gospel that was preached unto those in the wilderness was preached unto us. This also shows you that salvation has always been by grace through faith. It's always been by faith. The gospel hasn't changed from when Adam got saved, Abel got saved, Noah got saved, Abraham got saved, down the line. It's always been the same. And he's stating here that the crucial thing, though, is we all heard the same gospel, but if you don't have faith in it, it doesn't profit you, right? Kind of like when we go out and if we preach someone the gospel, but then they don't believe it, that doesn't profit them, right? Ultimately, if they never believe it, it didn't profit them to even hear it. Because if it's not mixed with faith, meaning they didn't put their faith in it, then it's not profitable to them, okay? And the idea here is that he's saying, let us fear lest any of you fall short or seem to come short of it, meaning that he's talking to people, he's obviously addressing the Hebrews in general in the book of Hebrews, but he's basically stating that if you don't believe the gospel, it's not profiting you. Doesn't matter how many times you've heard it. You could grow up in church hearing the gospel, but if you don't believe it, then it's not going to profit you. Now, in verse 3 here, let's get into these three different rests here. Now, Jesus says, I will give you rest. Okay? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, notice what it says here in verse 3. It says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Notice how it's not might enter into rest, hope we enter into rest. We which have believed, notice that that's past tense, we've already believed. It's not like, oh, we're believing, so we hopefully will enter into rest. No, it says, we have believed, do enter into rest. Okay? As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. So, if they shall enter into my rest, what's he referring back to? Those that provoked him, and he's basically saying is because of unbelief they didn't enter in. So he's obviously stating that if you believe, you will enter in. It says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You're like, well, what is this talking about? Well, remember this, that Jesus died on the cross about 2,000 years ago, right? But he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Remember, that God calleth those things which be not as though they were. It says that he was before ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That's the salvation by faith through the sanctification of the Spirit that was given us before the world began. So the works were finished in God's mind, and God's obviously knows what's going to happen. But to God, he's saying that's already happened, even though Jesus hadn't come yet, he hadn't been born of the Virgin Mary, he hadn't died on the cross, he hadn't risen from the dead yet, but God obviously knew that was going to happen. Just as much as when he talks in Revelation about things that haven't even happened yet, as if they'd already happened. Okay, so knowing that is that, hey, even when he was before he even created everything, that was already regarded. Now, keep reading there. What's he talking about? It says the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Notice in verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So now we're going all the way back to creation, right? He created the earth, the heaven and the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day he rested. Which obviously gives us the model for why you have that 6 day work week and rest on the seventh. That's why in the Old Testament they would have the Sabbath, right? And the Sabbath, one, was to be a memorial for the 6 day creation, resting on the seventh. But also just the fact that it pictures salvation. Salvation is pictured by the Sabbath and the fact that we don't work at all for it. And in the Old Testament, even if you picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, you were put to death. And I was just talking to a young lady today about, even if you were to believe, you say, I believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, but I believe I had to help this old lady across the street, you're not going to make it. Because you're trusting in helping that old lady across the street. It's got to be all Jesus. And just as much as when they keep the Sabbath, that pictured the fact that even if you picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, that would represent some form of work that's involved in your salvation. Okay? So, keep reading there. So we see the seventh day, so kind of the Sabbath day rest, right? Which I still think, even though we don't regard the Sabbath day in the New Testament, it's not a bad idea. It's a good idea to have a day each week where you take a break. So, even though maybe none of us do that, but, it's not a bad idea to try to have a day where you just kind of step back and just take a little bit of a rest. God gave them the Sabbath for a reason. And, and obviously God rested on the seventh day. So, if God can take a day of rest, then so can we, right? Now, keep reading there. In verse 5, it says, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. So in this place again, it's talking about what the whole chapter 3 is talking about, is that they're talking about going into the promised land. So a physical rest that takes place in the promised land, right? But then, keep reading there. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again, he limiteth a certain day. So now he's going to be talking about another day. He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So David's talking about this. This is clearly way after they get into the promised land. So he's obviously talking about a future day that you can enter in. Verse 8 here, so for if Jesus had given them rest, talking about, I believe, Joshua, if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So he's talking about the rest of going into the promised land. He's saying that wasn't an ultimate rest. I mean, think about it. When they got in there, were they completely at ease? I mean, they were having to fight enemies still. They weren't completely. It wasn't heaven, okay? It was kind of like paradise on earth for a little bit there. But in the end, it was still, you're living in the world. You still have problems. You still have sicknesses. You still have all this stuff. You're not completely at rest. It says he limited a certain day, obviously, so he's stating of another day. Notice what it says in verse 9 here. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So when Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The idea here is that we're laboring and then we're going to rest after we're done with our labors. The definition of rest is to not be laboring. Okay? See how these are polar opposite? The idea here is that why are we laboring, though? Are we laboring to go to heaven? No. Obviously not, because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We're laboring lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What did the beginning of the chapter say? It says, let us fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So he's stating, we're going to labor lest any man fall after that same example of unbelief that they did in the wilderness. So what's our laboring? What are we doing? What's the work of God? You know, they ask, show us the work of God that we may work the works of God. And so the work of God is that you believe on him whom he has sent. Meaning this is that here's the work of God so that people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. Period. That's the work. And obviously you have the Great Commission. We want obviously to see people get in and get baptized and do likewise. All that's true. But ultimately, what's the most important thing? That they get saved, they have rest of their souls, and if they did nothing after that, you know what? That's what I'm laboring for. I'm laboring so that I don't see men fall after the same example of unbelief. So that people at least have a chance to hear the gospel. And they have the choice whether they're going to mix it with faith. Okay? But it's our job to preach the gospel unto them as it was unto us. You know, the Bible says that as many as have received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. The idea here is that we've received the gift. We have eternal life. We could all just pack up, go home, and eat and drink and be merry because we're all saved. Well, hopefully everybody in here is saved and has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But what about that man that's going to fall after the same example of unbelief? What about this town? What about North Central West Virginia? What about West Virginia? What about Beckley? You know, what about Charleston that we went down to? What about Wheeling that we're going to go up to? What about the missions? You know, other countries. What about those people? And you know that there's people that you run into that have said, hey, I've been thinking about this. I've been wanting to know how to go to heaven, what the Bible says about this. I've been worried about hell. What about that person? That's why we labor. That's why we labor. And here's the thing. When it comes to that, we'll rest when we die. Okay? So spiritually speaking, my soul is at rest. My body's not, though. Okay, just so you know. I'm getting older. I'm not that old. 37. But, you know what? Feel tired, worn down, and there's times where you're just like, I just need rest. But we need to remember that we're laboring to enter into that rest for a reason. We're not laboring because we wouldn't enter in because we need to labor to enter in. We're laboring for those other people that need to enter in. The other people that need to hear the gospel and that need to hear the truth so that they can get saved and enter in with us. You know, the Bible talks about they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The idea here is that I want to bring as many people as I can with me. And I don't want it to be the case to be like, well, I'm here, and I just didn't labor at all for the Lord while I was here, and didn't try to give anybody the gospel, didn't try to tell anybody else about it, and no, what I'd like to see is just all these people, and even people that maybe you didn't think got saved. Or you left them and said, hey, you know, maybe think about this later on. If you do, you know, contact us, or, you know, there's a prayer on there if you've chosen to believe that. I think there's going to be cases where we run into those, too, where we're like, man, I don't remember you, you know. But for all eternity, we can rejoice in that, and ultimately, we want to see as many people saved as possible. And I believe that's what Jesus is talking about here, about I will give you rest. And one, he'll give you rest in the soul because once you get saved, you have rest, right? Because once you believe on Christ, there's no more worrying about where you're going to go when you die. That's rest. Okay, I remember when I got saved, I was just like, it was just a weight lifted off, right? You're just like, oh, well, that's taken care of. Don't have to worry about that anymore. But what's interesting is how that weight got taken off. But immediately, and you guys can testify to this or not, and I think people are different when it comes to this. When I got saved, the weight was lifted off because I'm like, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I have eternal life. But then there was another weight, there was a different weight that was put on. What's my family believe on this? What's my friends believe on this? And then it's like this whole new weight of like, what about everybody else? Now that's where I believe the yoke of the Lord comes in. And I believe it's a good thing. Like that's a healthy burden to bear. Okay, don't go crazy with it. Because some people, they're just like, you know, I forget, someone asked me a question one time. They said, you know, how do you, knowing that there's a hell and that people are going there and people are dying every second of every day, how do you sleep at night, you know, knowing that that's true? And what I have to say to that is you have to not worry about things you can't control, right? Because the Bible tells us to do a lot of things. And obviously, preaching the gospel to every creature is one of those. But we can't just for 24/7 without sleeping, just preach the gospel and that's it. Not eat, not sleep, not do anything else, and just do that. So there has to be a balance there. And there needs to be a healthy understanding that people need to hear it and that people are going to hell, and just resting about that, having a peace of mind that, hey, you know what, I can only do what I can. I'm just trying to do the best I can and just leave it at that. Because if you dwell on that too much, you'll break. And then you'll try to do too much, you'll burn out. And then that person that tries to do too much and burn out when it comes to soul winning, when they get out, they may never get back in. And the person that's going steadily here and there and winning, you know, little by little going through life, is going to win way more just by being balanced with it, okay? Now go to Luke chapter 12. So hopefully, you know, that makes sense that we're talking about rest for our souls. We're talking about believing the gospel. You have eternal life. You're saved forever. Nothing can change that, right? That's rest. I mean, that's I don't know of any better rest that you can get than that right there, okay? But when it comes to resting in this life, I'm going to get to the fact that God does want us to take a little time of rest, okay? But we don't want to just retire of life, right? This idea of like, I'm going to retire and just be. Now, look at Luke chapter 12. I'm going to give you an example of somebody in the Bible that Jesus brings up, of somebody that basically just, he ends up getting blessed with a whole bunch of money, if you will, or goods, and basically just decides that he's just going to put up his feet, eat and drink, and be merry. Okay? This is not what God wants us to do. Okay? By the way, if you end up doing that, you're going to end up hating your life. Okay? There's something inside of us that says we want to do something. We want to accomplish something. And if you just stop working altogether and not accomplishing anything in your life, you're going to feel worthless. You're going to be depressed. It's going to be bad. Okay? So there needs to be a balance here. You don't want to go too far like this guy right here that I'm going to read about, where he just basically just says, I'm going to be a beach bum. He's not on a beach in this story. But, you know, I'm basically just going to not do anything with the rest of my life and just eat all the stuff that I brought in. Okay? Now, look at Luke 12, and verse 13. It says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I love this verse, okay, because this really just shows you that your possessions, it's not going to give you long-term satisfaction, but that's not what life's about these possessions. Because this guy's talking about dividing land, he's like, you know, that's not why I'm here, and you need to beware that you're covetous of that anyway. And verse 16, it says, and he spake a parable unto them. So what's the premise? Not being covetous, right? And thinking about the possessions that you have physically in this life. It says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So get the story, right? He basically has a big retirement fund that happens here. Okay, and listen, I'm not against people that retire. Okay. But I'll say this, I'm against people retiring and just like not doing anything. Okay? Because what we're gonna be getting into is that he's not doing anything for the Lord, he's not doing anything physically, he's just putting up his feet and just being on a lifelong vacation for the rest of his life. It says I'm gonna take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now remember, Jesus said he'll give you rest if you labor for him, right? Now we're not talking about eternal salvation, but we're just talking about like having rest in this life when you're laboring for him, right? But this person doesn't, he's not rich toward God. He's got a lot of riches, but basically, as soon as he builds these barns and he's like, I'm going to just live it up and just take my ease, God's like, you're going to die tonight. Now, Ecclesiastes touches on this. You don't have to turn there, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, there is an evil which I see seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. I mean, think about how awful that is, right? You have all these goods, you have all this stuff, but then you die. Or you're not able to eat it, right? And it really comes down to this, is that all the possessions, everything in this world is going to be burned up. Nothing lasts. The new car, the new house, everything falls apart. Everything's going to fall apart in the end. The Bible talks about how everything in this earth, the heaven and the earth, the elements are going to melt as fervent heat. They're going to be burned up. Everything's going to fall apart. In the end, what matters is the spiritual things in life. You know, obviously you getting saved and your soul being saved, but then other people. That's what matters. I mean, think about it. Like if I was to think about all the things that I have, my wife and my children are more important than any material thing, not even close to any material thing that I have. That can all be burned up, and I would trade it all for my children and for my wife, and obviously for them to get, you know, obviously my wife saved, but then for my children to get saved and know that they're going to heaven. Like, that's worth more than anything in the world. And when it comes to following the Lord, sometimes you have to give up certain things to be rich toward God. I mean, Sunday is usually Sunday fun day, right? And this is like the day where my neighbors are always pulling out the boats, going down to the lake, having a good time. And, you know, it's just one of those things. One, I don't want to have a boat. I just want to have a friend that has a boat so that I can go out on the lake and swim or something like that. But I don't want to take care of a boat. It's not wrong to have a boat, okay? It's not wrong to go out boating. But here's what I'm getting at, though. Would you trade going out soul winning to go out on a boat? You see what I'm saying here? The idea of that leisure time to give up for to be rich toward God, or to go to church, or to read your Bible, or, you know, whatever the case may be. You don't want to trade that, because the boat's going to sink one day. The boat's going to fall apart. All those things are going to fall apart. This life does not consist of the things which we possess. Those physical, material things, they're all going to fall apart. Go to Mark chapter 3. Now, that being said, okay, don't go to the extreme where it's like, hey, you know what, I'm 37 years old, I just happen to be in good fortune, got a lot of money. I don't, but if I were in that case, and then I basically just said, you know what, I'm just going to put up my feet, and I'm just going to enjoy life. And by enjoy life, I mean just taking it easy, not working, not doing anything. One, God could say to me that night, you're done. And who's all that stuff going to go to? But then second of all, let's say I live a long, long life. What's the point, right? What's your purpose? And I think that you'll be thinking that too. Anytime I've ever been like off for some reason, and let's say you just don't do anything that day. Let's say you're just like a big vegetable, right? You're just loafing around the house or whatever. You feel awful, right? You're just like, I'm depressed. Like, I just don't feel, I feel worthless. We are meant to labor. But there are limits to our labor. Meaning this is that there are times where we just need to just take a rest. And notice what it says, Mark chapter 3, dealing with the Lord Jesus. Now, obviously, Jesus worked a lot, okay? And here's an example where he worked so much that people were saying he was crazy because of how much he was working and not taking rest. And notice what it says in verse 13. It says, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread." And it says in verse 21, "And when his friends heard of it," so basically this multitude comes, they can't even eat, because there's just so many people that want him for whatever reason to be healed, to hear him preach, whatever, right? But then it says, "His friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself." Now, that's an old way of saying you're crazy, right? You're kind of out of your mind. Now, I don't believe they were saying that in a bad way. I think they were just saying, like, you're kind of, this is crazy what you're trying to accomplish, right? Because you're working so much that you can't even eat bread. And the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 13, it says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. The idea there is that sometimes it is a little crazy what we're doing. You think about the work that you try to do, it seems a little nuts, seems a little crazy. But you know what? It just has to be done sometimes. And there's times where you're going to be overworked and you're going to be doing things that people are going to look at you and be like, you're nuts. Why are you doing that? You wouldn't know, but how many people, when I tell them that I'm working a full-time job, I have 4 kids, and I'm pastoring a church, how they look at me like I'm crazy, right? And I'm not here to, like, exalt myself, because there's people that are doing way more than I am, okay? A lot of people are doing way more than I am. Most of the time, I feel like I'm not doing enough, okay? But people look at you like, you're nuts. Like, what are you doing? Like, why would you do that to yourself, right? But again, people don't realize that, yes, it is hard to pastor. It is hard, you know, to do a lot of things that we do. And going out soul winning, everybody goes out soul winning, it's hard work. But the reward for that work far exceeds the labor. Okay, that rest and that just joy that comes with serving the Lord exceeds that. Now, I can't say the same for the secular job, though money answereth all things. So, I mean, obviously, it's nice to get paid, but in the end, it's not like I get that like great satisfaction or joy that comes from it, besides just like I pay the bills. That's joyous, okay, not being in debt and paying bills. But the idea there is that, you know what, it may be a little crazy sometimes. But go to Mark chapter 6. So Mark chapter 3, they said he's beside himself, because they can't even eat any bread. They literally don't have any time or space to eat anything. Okay. You remember what Jesus said? You remember when they came out of the city and he was talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? He says, "I have meat to eat that you know not of," right? And they're like, "Who bring him meat? Who bring him food?" And obviously he's talking about the spiritual meat and the work that needs to be done and how that will sustain you. Now, Mark chapter 6 and verse 30 here. Notice what it says. So knowing that, yeah, we might be a little crazy. But in verse 30 here it says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." So notice how Jesus is telling them, you just got done laboring. Remember, this is where he sends them out two and two. They're preaching the gospel. They're doing these works and all that stuff. And they're excited. They come back, and he's like, you need to take a little rest. Now, the funny part about that story is, not funny, is that they get into the ship, and then people follow them, and then it's just like all over again, right? So, but I want to note this, is that God, that Jesus is not saying, don't rest, okay? He literally tells his disciples, you need to rest a while. You need some leisure time, at least to eat, okay? So there's some people that take it like God wants you to just live this austere life, this hard life where you don't have any fun, no rest, it's just all work, no play. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is not, God is not that austere to where we're just like these people that just have to not enjoy anything in life and not have any fun. I believe that we can take vacations. I believe that we can take rest, that we can have time to just have a good time and go out and even do things that aren't necessarily church related. Right? I mean, not to say that you can't still have fun in church related stuff, but I'll say this with my kids, there's things that I do with my kids that have nothing to do with the Bible. Okay? I'll go to the park with them and they may bring up some Bible question, and that's fine. But I'm not there to be like, everything we do, whether we go to the park or whether we go to the pool, has to be a Bible lesson. Okay? There has to be a time of leisure. There has to be a time of rest. And sometimes we just need the rest a little bit. Okay? And you're like, who are you preaching to? Myself, mostly. But all you, too. I mean, the thing is, like, I know all of you are hard workers. I know all of you are working hard jobs, that you have a lot going on. And that our church is a very soul-winning church, meaning that we have soul-winning marathons and we do soul-winning every week, but then you guys are taking it upon yourself to go do extra soul-winning marathons. And I think it's great. But again, know this, is that the Bible's not against us resting every once in a while. And I'm going to be glad when I can rest just a little bit after just this whole house thing's done. And that's just a personal thing. It has nothing to do with church or anything like that. But it's just one of those things that there's just so much that's coming on you from the world that I look at this passion of like, yeah, man, working for the Lord is so much better because there's so much, for one, there's so much more reward to it, but he actually does give you rest. I mean, think about it. When you read through the Bible, when I write a sermon, for example, yeah, I mean, it's not like it doesn't take work, obviously, to write a sermon, but reading through the Bible, there's so much comfort in the Word of God. Like, every time I'm reading through the Bible, it's just like, man, there's some peace there. There's a little bit of rest in mind that my Savior cares for me, that God is true, that this world that we live in, that we're just passing through, that this is just a little bit of time that we're going to be laboring down here, and it just gives me a little bit more peace of mind every time I get into the Word. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 11, and the last thing I want to state here is dealing with the yoke that's upon us here, and the idea that he gives us peace. Like I said, we get peace and we get rest, spiritually speaking, when we get saved, but when we labor for him, there is this idea of rest in our labors, this idea that his burden is light. And especially when you compare it to the world, the burdens of this world. And here's why I believe the burden is so much easier to bear, because we're not alone. Okay? It says in Matthew 11, verse 29, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The idea here is that he's not just like throwing it on you and saying, see you later. Okay? The idea is that we're yoking up with him. Our Savior and us are yoking up together. We're in the burden together. And the idea here is that the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If your burden, if you feel like the burden is taking too much upon you, put more on him. There's sometimes where my Savior is just carrying me, you know, and the yoke, and me with it. And I'm just along for the ride, and I feel like I'm just being carried by it. But in the end, we're not alone in this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, for we are laborers together with God. And I think the reason why the yoke is, the burden is light, is because our Savior is with us and that he gives us strength through that. Go to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, and I'll end with this. I'll end in Philippians, okay? Is Christ strengthens us while we're working for him, okay? Now, this is kind of hard to explain if you haven't really labored in the Lord, right? Meaning, like, with the Great Commission as far as, like, soul winning and stuff like that. It may be hard to explain because it's kind of something you learn from experience. But how many have gone out soul winning and you didn't feel like going and you felt so tired, you're just like, I don't want to do it, but I'm going out of duty, right? But then you get back, and every time you get back, has there ever been a time where you get back and be like, man, I wish I wouldn't have gone out? But every time you get back, you're just like, man, I'm glad I went. And there's this sense of rest that happens after that every single time. Some more than others, right? Obviously, when you win somebody, it's a lot more, you know, joyous and all that. But in the end, even, you know, today I didn't get to win anybody, but I got to give the gospel to a young lady. And you know what? I have this kind of joy and rest that I've at least tried to give someone the gospel. And even if you don't get to give the gospel and people are slamming doors in your face, I mean, in the end, you're laboring with the Lord and there's this idea of rest and peace of mind that's there, okay? But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, this is some of my favorite verses. If you ever want to know what my life verse is, I don't really have a life verse, but verse 14 of chapter 3 is what I consider to, or verse 13 and 14. But for sake here, look at verse 12. It says, "Now not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." This is getting into the fact that we're known of God, but we want to know God. Being known of God is getting saved. Knowing God is a lifelong process. And none of us can say that we fully know God until we see him face to face and see him for who he is. But notice what it says here in verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The idea here is that you forget about those things which are behind and you press toward that mark. But know this, in chapter 4, verse 13 there, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And I know that verse is so cliche because it's used a lot, but let's not lose the power of that verse, okay? The idea here is that Christ is the one that is strengthening us to press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that we are yoked up together with him. We are laborers together with God, that, you know what, there's times where it may be more that he's doing. And the Bible even teaches that for when I am weak, then am I strong. And that in my infirmities, I'm going to glory in my infirmities, that I might have the strength of Christ. And the idea is that when I'm weak, that's when God really takes over in the situation and gives you that rest and gives you that peace. Now, last thing I'm going to read here, go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. Dealing with laboring. Because with rest, you have physical, you're like physically tired. You're physically like just drained, but then there's the mental aspect that's there. And I think the mental gets us down maybe more so than the physical. That anxiety, that idea of like, I'm not getting enough done, I'm going to miss something, I'm not doing enough. Like, there's this mental thing that'll just take you down, okay? And you have to grasp that, because the physical, that is what it is. And you got to get sleep, and you got to have some time of rest. But it's really the mental idea of just completely overworking yourself and not having any leisure. You need some mental rest, if you will. But notice what it says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with us in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. So we're dealing with laborers. He's addressing people that are working with him, fellow laborers. They're laboring with him in the gospel. Remember, let us therefore labor to enter into this rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We're dealing with that same kind of subject of just laboring for the word. Notice in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In that laboring, there's this peace of God that passeth all understanding. And there are times where we just need to take a break, okay? And I'm talking on individual breaks. I'm not saying our church is just taking a break. I'm just saying that individually, we just need to know there's breaking points. There's times where you just have to step back and just take a break. And physically, mentally, spiritually. Now, when it comes to spiritually, I'll say this. You don't want to take a break like where you just stop spiritually. The Bible talks about how we run with patience, you know, the race that is set before us. Sometimes you just need to coast, you know, walk it out a little bit, maybe do a light jog before you start running full bore again. But the moment you stop, that's when everything tightens up. That's when you're like, oh man, I can't go back. Or it just gets harder to go back. And when it comes to life, there has to be times where you just coast a little bit, okay? Where you just kind of take some ease, take some rest. Don't take your whole life off, okay? Right? Don't be like that guy. Like, I'm going to take ease, eat and drink, marry the rest of my life. No, but there are times where you should maybe take some time off from work, take some time, you know, just step back just for a second, regain your composure. And when it comes to the stuff of the Lord, even with that, sometimes you need to maybe not stop, but kind of pull back just a little bit to kind of reset your gears, get going, and then maybe step it up a notch, you know. But here's the difference, though. The physical things of this world, those things can take you out. And those things, that burden isn't light. I mean, going to work, providing for your families, the economy, the gas prices, like everything that's going on in the world, that burden isn't light. And God's not promising that that burden will be light. But what he is stating is that if you serve the Lord, his burden is light. And he will give you rest in that work. And honestly, the rest that he gives me in the work of the Lord translates over into the physical life as far as your work and everything else. Okay, because if you're in the will of God and God is blessing you and you're doing what you should be doing as much as you can, obviously none of us are perfect. When you're in the world and things are going bad, you can always look back and be like, yeah, but so what? Right? You kind of just look at the world and your physical job and all these different things and just be like, I'm just passing through. This is more important over here. This is going well. Church is going well. There's people at church that love me, care about me. We're getting people saved. Things are going great. You know, like that type of stuff keeps you going. And you have a purpose. A lot of times you'll come to church and you're just, oh, I've been there, you know. I did my duty. But when you're involved and you're doing, you're going out and you're winning people to Christ or whatever the case may be when it comes to what you're doing for the church, there's a purpose there that kind of keeps you going where, like, there's a bigger purpose in my life, okay? Because the working, and I don't, whatever you do with your job, there is productivity that's there and you're being productive in society, and I'm not, like, negating that, okay? But at the same time, in the end, what's all that worth, right? All that stuff's going to be burned up in the end. But what you do for God is for eternity. And there is something true to be said, obviously, about when the Bible says laying hold on eternal life. We have eternal life, but as you work for the Lord, you're kind of laying hold on it while you're here in this temporal life. And that's as much as we, and more, the more you do that, the more rest you'll have, the more peace of God that you'll have. And in this world that we're living in, when everything's falling apart, this is not a time to stop working for the Lord. Because it's easy to kind of say, well, you know, things are going so bad at work and the economy's going down, I just need to focus on the things of this life. That's the wrong attitude. Actually, you need to be focusing more on the things of God, because that's going to translate over into helping in the other area. It doesn't seem like it should, right? Because putting a burden on yourself and putting a yoke on yourself doesn't seem like that's going to help, but it actually does. And so I hope the sermon helps out. Again, I'm kind of preaching at myself a little bit on the fact that sometimes we just need to take a little bit of rest. But know this, is that God does give us rest in our work, and we can take solace in that. But let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And thank you for, again, the souls that were saved today throughout the week. And just pray that you'd help us to labor and take your yoke upon us. And Lord, just pray that you would give us rest. Obviously, you've given us rest spiritually, but I pray that you give us rest physically in this life as we labor and as we work and just everything that we do. And Lord, just pray that you'd be with us throughout the rest of this week. And Lord, we love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, Brother Dave, come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books. So turn to Psalm 208. All right, Psalm 208, if you would stand. We'll sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin, Song 208.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea.